If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in Scripture for a good reason. It's the description of love. And it's love from God's perspective. That's important because a lot of people have our ideas about love. And we get a lot of our ideas about love from the way that we have grown up, or from the people around us, the things that we have experienced, the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard. And sometimes those ideas that we have of love don't exactly match up to what God's idea of love is. The Bible says that God is love. So if we're going to understand love, if we're going to know what it is, then we are going to need to know it from God's perspective. And we also need to understand it in context, which is where we're going to get it this morning. You know, when I do weddings and such, I often read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because I think it's really appropriate for that. And it is, but a lot of times we take the Scripture out of the context that surrounds it. And so we lose some of the meaning, perhaps, of that. Or it gets altered in just a little way. So this morning, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and this morning we're going to see it in context as it really is. And again, as we go into this, Paul's real good about this in Corinthians. He's going to give us a truth sandwich. Okay? He's already given us the first slice of bread already of this truth sandwich when he's talking about the spiritual gifts, because the context of that is that there are divisions in the church over the spiritual gifts and the use of the spiritual gifts and which ones are greater than the others and all that sort of thing. And so he's given us a little bit of the slice of bread. And so I want to, before we get into the middle part, I want to give you the two slices of bread of this truth sandwich, okay? Yeah, and y'all know what I'm talking about. A lot of times, truth is maybe difficult for us to grasp. This whole message is called solid food, and some of this is solid, and it's a little hard to chew on, and so Paul, you know, gives it to us in sandwich form. And if you're teaching other people, by the way, this is a good way to do that. You take some of the bread on either side, which is a little bit easier to get, and then you stick the meat there in the middle and feed it to somebody, and then maybe they can digest it. So here's the first slice of bread, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, where he's talking about the divisions in the church that have come because of the way that they are valuing gifts, the spiritual gifts. He says this, there are varieties of gifts, all right, but the same Spirit. The spiritual gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit, but it's the same Spirit, okay? And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And when we say Lord in the New Testament, that's generally referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gives us service, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God, God the Father, who empowers them all and everyone. So here he equates the gifts with service and with the activities that we do in the church of Jesus Christ, so that there's not an exaltation there. And then he says this, God empowers them all in everyone, not just a few, not just the chosen, not just the special people. He empowers them all in everyone, and to each, not to some, not to a select few, not to the lucky, not to the fortunate, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. This is why we have spiritual gifts. And so it doesn't make any sense to be splitting up and having divisions over these things. Everyone, each individual member of the body of Christ gets these. No spiritual gift, no person, no group of people should be exalted above another in the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's your first slice of bread. You go, well, that's pretty dense bread. Okay, well, it may be dense bread, but wait. Because the middle part is a little bit more than that. Now, I'm going to cheat. I'm going to skip ahead just a little so I can give you the other piece of bread. Can I do that? Okay. The other piece of bread is found in chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1, and it says this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's interesting. That's the other piece of bread. And he's telling them to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts in the midst of a congregation where they're not doing very well with the spiritual gifts. Right? Okay, so there's the two pieces of bread. Look, folks, here's the deal. The spiritual gifts and service and the activity of the church and God's sight, those are all, you know, of equal value to him, okay? But I want you to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. All right, those are your two pieces of bread. Now, what's in the middle of that? There's this big piece of meat right in the middle of that, and it is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, but it's the love chapter. How hard can this be? Oh, wait, okay? Here comes the meat. You ready? You got the bread. Even spread a little condiment on there for you, okay? Here comes the meat. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I speak in tongues, all the tongues that, you know, all the languages that are here on earth, all the languages that the angels speak, if I speak in all of those, if I speak in tongues more than anybody else, but I have not love, then I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, gongs have their place. But have you ever been around when somebody banged a gong just out of nowhere? It'll just knock you out of your seat, scare the willies out of you, right? And a clanging cymbal. You know, George is playing the drums. He plays them pretty skillfully up here on Sunday morning. But if George just went berserk one Sunday morning, right, and just crashed on the cymbal in the middle of a soft song, it would just be like, whoa, right? Okay? And so that's the way the gift of tongues can be when it's not done in love, okay? And if I have all prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, boy, isn't that great stuff? These are the spiritual gifts. I mean, come on. You know, if I could prophesy, if I had all the mysteries of God, and I could just prophesy every one of them, and if I had faith enough so I could say, hey, mountain, get up and go over there, and it would get up and go over there, that'd be pretty impressive, and we'd be really impressed with ourselves, first of all, and then, you know, with that. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, listen to this. I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, none of us wants to do that, do we? If I give away all that I have, take a vow of poverty, give away everything that I have. And if I deliver my body up to be burned, which they would certainly understand, because right now Nero is lighting Christians up like a Roman candle at night, covering them with oil, putting them up and torching them. If I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, then I have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or some versions say love never quits. Love never fails, never stops. As for prophecies, well, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then he gives us an example. So when I was like a child, well, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, then I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. What do you see when you look in a mirror? Yourself, right? Now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay. Let's take a closer look at some of this meat, okay? Back in verses 1 through 3, the problem that they're having is divisions in the church, right? We've seen that throughout the whole book, this whole letter of 1 Corinthians. And these first things that he mentions, tongues, prophecy, that special kind of faith, and that special kind of knowledge that God gives, these are examples of spiritual gifts that the church is dividing itself over. Some people are greater than others because they have this gift or that gift or the other gift. But it's not just the spiritual gift. See, he, as we have read, says there's also service and there's also acts. And he gives us two examples here. One would be giving in an extraordinary manner. If you gave away everything, that would be extraordinary, right? And if you gave your life in martyrdom, that would be the ultimate act of service to God and others. Now, each of these things may cause someone to get special notice in the church, as you might imagine, because they're audible, they're visible gifts, they're visible acts of service that people then can selfishly take pride in and that others can look at and exalt or despise. The Lord tells us here that all of our spiritual gifts, all of our service, all of our works, all of our good works without love, he says we gain nothing without love. And even more than that, he says we are nothing without love. Stop and think about it. Chew on that for just a second. We are nothing without love. We gather here every Sunday morning in churches all across the United States and all around the world. We gather together and we have our acts of worship and we, you know, sing our songs and we pray our prayers and we read the scriptures and we do all those things that we do. But without love, it's nothing. And that was what was going on in the church in Corinth. And do you know that that same thing can go on in our churches today? We can come together. We can spend our hour and a half together. We can do all the stuff together. But if there wasn't love there, nothing really happened. It was of no value. What is love anyway? Because people are confused about this. We're confused about this. What is love? Well, the way the Bible describes it is that love is selfless concern for the welfare of others that is made evident by action. That's what love is. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a thought. It's not a concept. It's not just an idea. It is selfless concern for the welfare of others that is made evident through action. That's what love is. In 1 John, John has more to say, I think, about love. He really picked up on this from the Lord, and he has more to say about this than any of the other disciples. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he writes this. He said, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So people can claim to be a Christian, can claim to be a follower of Christ, but if there is no love in them, then they don't really know God because God is love, he says. And God's love is made known to us. And how is his love made known to us? By his good feelings emanating to us from heaven, his vibes coming down from on high? How is his love made known to us? It was through action, wasn't it? Through something tangible that we could see, that we could touch, that we could feel, that we could experience. We see it in John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Isn't that amazing? God looked down upon this terribly corrupted world that he had created in perfection, that had rebelled against him, that is filled. I mean, look at our world today. God looked down upon this sinful world, but he didn't come to condemn it. Isn't that astounding? No wonder the Bible says God is love. He would have to be. But that the world might be saved through him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John again writes, he's, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, there's a $1 million word that we don't use anywhere outside the church. Have you ever been any place else and been having a conversation and somebody used the term propitiation when it was not in regard to the Church of Jesus Christ? No, that's not a word that people use. So we read through that stuff in the Bible and we go, oh yeah, propitiation for our sin. Sure. Like we have some idea what that actually means, okay? What does that mean? Well, it's a legal word, it's a technical word, and what it means is it's talking about the atoning sacrifice that covered our sins, that in God's great mercy he gave to cover our sins. It's not something that we have any part of. It's something that he did for us out of his great mercy. This is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, and it is the reason why Christians should love and serve not only God but one another, even to death if necessary. Love is selfless concern for the welfare of others that is made evident by action, by our actions. That's what love really is. And that's what Paul sees as being lacking in the church in Corinth. He's got this problem in the church. The church is divided. There's all this hoopty-hoo going on. He's been teaching them all this stuff, right? And we all know that education is the answer to every problem in the world, right? How's that working out for us? No. He's been teaching and teaching and teaching, and that is necessary. Education is necessary. It's very important that people not be ignorant, that they understand what's going on. But what does he say? That education is the key? Oh, you guys just need better teaching. You need better doctrine. You need better understanding. Is that what he says? No. Let me show you a still more excellent way than that. It is the way of love. The antidote to division, to strife, is love. The antidote. And if we're not careful, that will be lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. And as a matter of fact, we're already accused of that by our society, aren't we? When people think of Christians today, do they think of people that are just full of love? No, they think of people that are full of hate. That's what they think. Now, part of that is because there's a misunderstanding of what love is, but part of that, let's be honest, is the responsibility of the church and the way that we are responding to our culture. And there's a reason for that. Jesus prophesied of the times that would precede his return in Matthew 24, verse 12. He said this, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now, we can look around at our world today and we could say, oh, yeah, that's definitely true. Because lawlessness has increased, oh, look, I mean, the world is just not a very loving place. Because we think of lawlessness as being shooting and murder and terrorism and violence and theft and rape and cold-hearted disregard for the lives and property of others. That's what we think of as lawlessness, isn't it? But do you know when the Bible talks about lawlessness, that's not what it's talking about? When you look up, go do a word search, go through the Bible, when it talks about lawlessness, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about what unbelievers do. What Jesus really meant when he delivered this prophecy, he meant for his disciples. He's warning them. Because, church, listen to me, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold, and I'm not talking about what's going on in the world. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness in the Bible is intentional, willful defiance of the known will of God. The known will of God. That's what lawlessness is. Lawlessness is not just evil that's practiced by unbelievers who are ignorant of God's word to start with. Lawlessness is what happens in people that know God and people that have had their hearts and their minds open to His great love and to the understanding of His commands in Scripture. And it's that willful decision to say, yeah, I know that, but I'm going a different direction. That's lawlessness. It's the willful disregard of God's revealed will. It's the selfish disregard of His great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what lawlessness truly is. And because lawlessness has increased, Jesus says, in the times that precede my return, the love of many will grow cold. This is a warning to His disciples about what's going to happen. Lawlessness is willful, sinful, selfish rebellion against the love of God for people. And that's what makes people's hearts grow cold. And that's what Paul sees at work in the church in Corinth, see? It's a lack of love for one another. And that's what we need to guard against today in the church in America. And that's what we each individually need to guard against in our own hearts. We need to take a love evaluation. Well, this chapter will do that. If you're looking for the standard of love to which we are to measure up to and the mirror in which we should look to see what we're really like, take this chapter, read it very carefully. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in a process of evaluating where we are. Because love is not just about how we think or feel. Love is expressed in our actions. Listen to what it says here, starting in verse 4. Listen to how love is expressed when he says, this is what love is. Love is patient. It's kind. Okay. Can we have patience and kindness without other people being involved? Uh-oh. Okay, love is patient, it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Do you see that is all expressed in our attitude and our actions toward other people? That is what love is. It's not just our feelings. It's not just our thoughts. They're actions that require unselfish devotion and obedience to God in all our dealings with other people. Now, how many of you can look at that and say, oh, well, no problem, then love is easy? Is it? No, love is not always easy. Sometimes it is. I mean, you know, when you first meet the one, love is easy. Other things are easy too, but let's not go there. But love can be easy. A love for a parent and a child, let me put it this way. A love for a parent and a baby can be easy, except at 3:00 in the morning, when they absolutely are screaming the whole night and will not go to sleep, okay? Love sometimes is easy. Not always, though, okay? Love requires us to put the needs of other people above ourselves. Love requires us to put the needs of other people above our comfort, above our own self-interest. As Paul has written here to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, you're starting to get the meat of the sandwich. How is that sandwich tasting to you about now? Are you chewing on some of the meat? Yesterday morning, I was writing my notes for this message. And I get up fairly early on Saturday. I work on the sermon throughout the week. And then I get up on Saturday, I start to put on my notes on paper, and I'm sitting there putting on all my notes on paper, and it was early morning, and Pam gets up, and she's got to go because our friend Wendy, who has Victor, who is our God grandson, Wendy had emergency appendectomy on Thursday night, and Pam spent all night at the hospital with her, and Pam's tired. How many of you know you don't get much sleep at the hospital? Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Okay, so she stayed up all night with Wendy at the hospital, okay? And then Friday, we had a very busy day, and she was, again, helping with Victor and other things. And then yesterday morning, there's this, at the Y, there's this, what's it called, Baby and Me swim class. We didn't do that stuff when I was a kid, but, you know, so it's, you know, this is what Wendy's supposed to go do with Victor on Saturday morning. Well, Wendy just had an appendectomy. She's on drugs, and she can't do this, right? So Pam, God Grandma, says, I'll take Victor, and I'll go. So yesterday morning, as I'm working on my notes, studiously learning the scriptures and, you know, praying and writing all this stuff down, Pam is slogging and getting up. And how many of you know it was cold yesterday morning? Not a great morning for swimming. She's getting up with no sleep, and she's putting herself together, and she's going out, and she's getting Victor, and she's going to the Y to take him to the Baby and Me swim class. And I'm sitting there. She walked out the door, and I thought, you know, I'm writing notes about love. She's actually doing love. I felt a little humbled by that whole thing. That's a good picture, I think, of where the church in America's at today. We like to talk about love. We like the theology of love. We like the attitude of love. We like the idea of love and showing love to other people. But when we actually have to do something about it that's going to have to cause us to go out of our way to get up early on a Saturday morning when it's cold and go get wet, not so wild about that anymore. And we certainly, I mean, that's our, what do you call him? God grandson. I can't get that out, okay? So maybe we can do that, but how about it when Jesus said we're to love our enemies? I don't know about that either. Yet that's precisely what Jesus expects us to do. In fact, He tells us in His Word that it's the proof that we are actually His disciples. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, He says this, "A new commandment I give to you." He's already asserted the old ones, you know, and said that the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this," get this, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now that's for the church now. That's our commandment. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. Think about that for a second. How exactly did Jesus love you? John 10:11, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In John 15, verses 13 and 14, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And what's that commandment? Love one another, just as I have loved you. 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Okay, so that's talking about what we do here in the church. But you know, it's not just for our brothers and sisters either that Jesus has commanded us to do this. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he said this, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, well, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect in His love. That's the expectation that Jesus has for us. How can we do that? Only if we allow His love to permeate our lives. On Thursday, I was here at the office, and a man came in. And I knew I'd seen him before. And I couldn't exactly remember the whole story, but I knew I'd seen him a couple of times, and I knew he wanted something. And so he was standing in the hallway, and there were some other people here. So I got up and walked over to my door, and I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I went, and my antenna are up, you know, because I've seen this guy before. And I said, "Well, yeah, you can talk to me. What do you want?" And he said, in my loving self, "What do you want?" And he said, he said, can I come in and sit down and talk to you?" And I went, "Maybe. What do you want?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, I need to talk to you. Yeah, I do need something, but I really need to talk to you about it." I said, "Don't I know you?" He said, "Yeah, I've been here a couple of times before." I said, "I thought so. It's been a while since I've seen you, that right?" He said, "Yeah, it's been a little while." I said, "I've helped you before, haven't I?" "A couple of times." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. Well, come in and sit down and talk to me." So he came in. And he said, I said, "What is it that you need?" He said, I need a pair of work boots, steel-toed boots." He said, "I've got a job that I've got to start tomorrow morning, and I need a pair of boots, and I don't have the money to buy them." And I said, "Haven't I helped you with money before for another job?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. Why is this time different?" He was carrying a little folder with him, and he said, "Can I show you this?" Now, anybody that's ever been scammed by people before, you know, they've always got paperwork to back up whatever it is they're trying to get out of you, right? And so I was like, "Yeah, I don't need to read that." And he said, "No, I'd really rather you did." So I looked at it, and you know what it was? It was his release from prison, dated the 8th of October. And the other one was his probation paperwork, which required that he go to the job that they assign him and he keep that job. Otherwise, he's violating his probation. And he said, "Honestly, Pastor, I was ashamed to come back here. You're right. I've been here a couple of times before and I've scammed you before." He said, "And as a matter of fact, the last time I was here, I took money from you. I said I needed it for gasoline money to get to a job in Alamance County." He said, "That wasn't true." He said, "I was at a point in my life where I was just desperate. I was taking what I needed." He said, "And I took what I needed once too often. I got caught, and I've been in jail for the last 2 years as a result." He said, "But I've got to start this job tomorrow, or I'm going to violate my probation, and they're going to put me back, and I don't ever want to go back there." And he said, "Honestly, I thought I'd just go steal the boots, but that's going to put me right back in the same spot." And I said, "How much do you need?" He said, "Well, I've been to Walmart. The cheapest ones that they have with steel toes are $27. He said, "And then, you know, the tax is going to be a little bit more than that." And, I mean, my heart was broken by this time because I'm thinking, I'm so hard-hearted. God sends this guy to me, you know. And I opened my wallet, and you know what I had in there? $30. That's what I had. And I said, "Look, I'm going to give you the $30. He said, "You'll never know how much this means to me." He said, the only reason I came here, he said, "I've been to 3 other ministries." He said, "I've been talked to and I've been prayed for, and that's all good. But I need some boots." So I handed him the $30. He leaped out of the chair, embraced me in this giant bear hug, and wouldn't let me go. Now, I don't know if that man is going to be any closer to salvation today than he was a couple of days ago, but I know this. At that moment, he experienced the love of God. And lest you think I did some heroic act by giving him my last $30, let me just tell you, I went right down the street to the ATM and I drew out some more money, okay? So this is not like this is a big sacrificial kind of deal on my part. All that was simply was God sending that man. He'd sent him three other places and got nothing. He sent him to me. And God broke my heart because, as it just so happens, I've been dealing with someone else who got out of prison and is having a hard time being able to get what they need. And so I was there and I was available. And in that is the love of God. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I do pray for him that the Lord will use that to bring him closer to him. We shouldn't pat ourselves on the back because we've done something sacrificial. God says, even if you gave away all your money, even if you allowed yourself to be, burned at the stake, but you didn't have love in your heart, it wouldn't have done any good anyway. He's not after our works. He's after our heart. And he wants us to be his hands and his feet so that he can show his love just in the same way that he has shown it to us and in saving us. He wants to show his love to other people. And that's why it's important that we do this. Paul continues here in verses 8 through 12, and he says this: love never ends, never quits. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Love is eternal. Now, the spiritual gifts, he says, will end. And he tells us when that's going to happen, when the perfect comes. Today, this is yet another point of division in the church, because some people think that those stopped. They believe that it stopped when the church was completed by the apostles. They think that it stopped when the New Testament was completed, and they say, well, that was the perfect thing. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think the church is all that perfect. The Word of God may be perfect, but our application certainly not so great, okay? So some say that those supernatural gifts ended with the apostles, and that works nicely for folks that don't want to have to deal with that supernatural stuff like speaking in tongues or prophecy or faith to move mountains or get people healed. But I love this. He says, and as for knowledge, it will pass away. Do they really think that knowledge passed away too? How do they know that all the spiritual gifts ceased when the apostles left? How do they know? Special knowledge, right? They apparently don't think that passed away. The childish ways that Paul describes in context refer to the way the Corinthian Christians are treating one another, the way they're bickering and causing divisions over the spiritual gifts, over the acts of service, over the actions of their brothers and sisters in Christ who are just trying to follow the Lord. And we're still doing that. And verse 12 tells us when that's going to stop. It's when the perfect is. It's when Jesus returns for his bride, the church, at the end of the age. And we see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we're not going to need to speak in tongues anymore. We'll understand every language. We're not going to need to prophesy anymore because we will understand the future and all of what God is doing. We won't need special knowledge because we're going to know God personally, face to face. And we're going to have the knowledge that God has. That will be astounding. And we'll know him just as he, by the way, completely knows each and every one of you right now. He completely knows you, every part, the good parts and the not so good parts, and he loves you unconditionally. He loved you when you were his enemy. He loves you when you are his child. Verse 13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then he finishes with, pursue love. Here's the other piece of bread. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about next week. Love endures forever. And love is so important. It's important that we really understand what love is. Not the way the world defines it, but the way God defines it. Not the way that we have experienced it from our past and all the brokenness that has gone on in our lives, but in the perfection of God, that He knows every part of us and loves us unconditionally. And when we come to Him, the Bible says He will never cast us out. Never. That's astounding stuff.